Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. The passage that we consider tonight is verses 41 and 42. But we will begin reading at verse 19. We'll read 19 to the end of the chapter, a lengthier section of Scripture, but certainly worthwhile to read on this Good Friday. The Word of God at Matthew 27, verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." The next two verses are the text. "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down, now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in a rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. We read God's inspired word that far. As I said, it's verses 41 and 42 that we're going to have the sermon on this evening. 41 and 42, let's read those again. "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of the text that we are considering this evening took place while Jesus Christ hung on the cross. The portion of Scripture that we read tonight then were most of the events that immediately led up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But even though it's the case that we just read these events right before the crucifixion of Jesus, the reality is that everything in Jesus' life was leading up to what we commemorate this evening, the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It began all the way at the very beginning. Jesus Christ coming into this earth in a humbled way. He emptied himself and he became a man. And not only did he become a man, but he became a servant and a slave on behalf of us, the Church of Jesus Christ. And what started at the very beginning continued all of his life long, and all of his life long was a life of suffering. And that suffering culminated especially in that last week of Jesus' life, that week that we call the Passion Week, that week that began with Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Particularly in that last week, everything was leading up to what we commemorate this evening, the death of our Savior on the cross. But it's not even the case that it was just the life of Jesus in which everything was leading up to this point. But the reality is that all of history, up to this point that we read this evening, was leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. From the very beginning of history, with the first Adam, whose fall plunged the entire race into the throes of sin and death, all of that history was leading to the second Adam that we consider tonight, whose work redeemed His people from that sin and death. And now, after this event, all of history flows from the crucifixion of Christ. What we celebrate this evening, what we come together for church this evening, is the central event in the Christian faith. In a certain sense, the central event in all of history, everything before it was leading up to it and after it, everything flowed out of the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ. And beloved, that's why we're here tonight. So important was this event in the life of Christ that we deem it necessary to come together on a Friday night and enter God's house of worship and worship God for our Savior Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. The event that we consider tonight in verses 40 and 41 has to do with the suffering of Jesus. But in a certain sense, the suffering of Jesus in its essence has not yet even taken place. Up to this point in the history of the life of Jesus Christ, up to the text that we are considering tonight, the essence of that suffering has not taken place. The essence of Christ's suffering is what we have in verse 45. In verse 45 we read, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." That was the heart of it all with respect to the suffering of Christ, because during those 3 hours of darkness, a darkness that was unlike any other darkness that has ever been on the face of this earth, Jesus Christ endured the full wrath of God for all of the sins of His people. Beloved, that was the heart of it. But that doesn't mean that prior to that, Jesus didn't suffer. We know that He suffered all of His life long. And a lot of that suffering that took place in the life of Jesus was the suffering at the hands of wicked men, the suffering at the hands of His enemies, the suffering at the hands of the devil himself. And that's the nature of the suffering that is expressed in the text that we are considering this evening. It's that suffering that we share in with Jesus Christ. That's what allowed the Apostle Peter to say what he does in 1 Peter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." We're partakers of Christ's suffering, those sufferings that take place from the enemies of the Church of Christ and the kingdom of God. All His life long, Christ endured that. In fact, to see that, we don't even have to look very far in the Scriptures. All we have to do is look at chapter 27 of the Gospel according to Matthew, what we read this evening. So much of this has to do with these sufferings He endured. Verse 2, "And when they bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." So bound already as a prisoner and brought to Pilate. Verse 26, this after the great question, Barabbas or Jesus? Pilate deep down hoping that they would say Barabbas. Instead they say, "Jesus, crucify Him." Then we read in verse 26, "They released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered Him to be crucified." Don't overlook that word, scourged. That was no small thing in the ancient day to scourge a man, to take a whip, at the end of which had sharp pieces of metal or stone embedded in the leather, and whip a man's back repeatedly. Intense suffering for Jesus when he was scourged. Then there's what we read in verses 28 through 31. They stripped him. Not just physical suffering, but humiliation as well. They stripped him. They put on him a scarlet robe. Took that crown of thorns, put it on his head. Mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Spit upon him and smote his head. And then there's what every man that was crucified had to do, which was bear his own cross. At this point, the suffering had been so intense that they had to compel somebody else to do it, Simon. But that bearing of one's own cross was no small thing as well. Because when they bore the cross, it wasn't from some obscure place to some other obscure place where they were crucified. But that cross was borne through the heart of the city of Jerusalem, where everyone else would see that this man who had a cross, or this man who had somebody else carrying that cross, was on his way to be crucified. So that all of the people could see Jesus as he goes through the city on his way to Golgotha and mock him and humiliate him as he made his way to Calvary. And then it didn't even stop when he was on that cross. Verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." And it continues with the words of the text that we are looking at tonight. These chief priests and these elders and these leaders of the church in Jerusalem at that time, mocking him, verse 41 says, by saying the words that are recorded in verse 42. As I said earlier, this is not the heart of the suffering of Jesus. The heart of it was the wrath of God against sin. But he suffered at the hands of wicked men, at the hands of his enemies. And now let's look more specifically at the nature of that suffering and that mocking by these chief priests and these leaders and these elders. They said in verse 42, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from that cross and we will believe him." Those words were spoken obviously in a mocking tone. The verse before that makes that clear. They said these in order to mock him. The original Greek of this verse really expresses it even stronger. It really draws out the mocking and taunting nature of what these men said even more clearly. Literally, in verse 42, what we read is this: "Others he saved, himself he cannot save." And then this is where it changes. In the original Greek, it's not a conditional sentence as we have it here. Literally, it's just, "He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him." That adds to it. Because there they were at the foot of the cross, looking up at Jesus, mockingly saying, "He's King of Israel, look at him. Supposedly King of Israel. Can't save anybody else, or he saved other people, but he can't save himself." By expressing it as a fact, it's really meant to taunt him all the more and to mock him in the way that they said it. What's amazing when you look at this text is that it reveals, as we will see, a glorious truth concerning the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that at the end of our explanation of this, how unbeknownst to these men, they actually set forth the reality that in not saving himself, he did save others. But we'll get to that. It's very clear from the text that these men who stood at the foot of the cross had a very erroneous understanding of salvation. And the text forces us to look at that. What does it mean that Jesus saves? They meant something by that word save. in the text. Something very different from the true meaning of salvation. The reality is that the verb to save can be used in many different ways, and in different contexts can have different meanings. And that's true even for us today. If you're talking, for example, to a financial advisor, you sit down with him and he says, this is where you will be if you save this much money over this amount of time. Well, in that particular context, the word save has a meaning. To put money aside, to put it away for future use. If you're talking to a college student who's working on a term paper on their computer, he says, it's very important for me to save this work. I don't want to lose all of this work that I've done all day on this very important paper. Save there has a particular meaning. Put it somewhere. Put it on the hard drive. Put it on something else. Put it in the cloud so you don't lose it. If you're talking to a hockey coach, he says it's very important that our defense and our goalies save the puck. Obviously there, save has a particular meaning. Those are examples from our everyday lives, from this earthly realm. Really, when you talk about those things, it's not that important. But when you take that idea and apply it to the spiritual realm, and apply it to the things of heaven, then it becomes important. Really, there is no more important question than this. What does it mean that Jesus Christ saves? These men at the foot of the cross meant something by that, but what does it truly mean that Jesus Christ saves? There's no more appropriate question to ask on a Good Friday service than that one. And the reality is that the answer to that question oftentimes is the line that marks the true gospel of the Scriptures over against the false gospel of man. How do you answer that question? What does it mean that Jesus saves? These men, by what they said, revealed what they thought about salvation. They said that Jesus could save others, but Himself He cannot save. If He's the King of Israel, let Him come down from that cross. Their understanding of salvation was that it was altogether an outward thing. It was altogether a matter of this earth. When they say Himself He cannot save, by what they say later in the text, if He comes down from that cross, they're revealing what they mean by Jesus saving Himself. Very simply, for Jesus to save Himself, it would have meant that He came down from the cross. That's what they meant by salvation. And that's made all the clearer when they say that Jesus was able to save others. What are they talking about there? These guys that were at the foot of the cross, these were leaders in Jerusalem at that time. The elders, the chief priests, the scribes. They weren't oblivious to everything Jesus had done for 3.5 years. And when they say He saved others, they were talking about all of those outward things that Jesus Christ had done. They knew. They probably saw some of it with their own eyes. They knew that with only a little bit of food, He was able to save others from hunger. 5,000 people with only a little bit of food. They knew that Jesus throughout His life was able to save these men and these other people from evil spirits and devils. He would cast those evil spirits and those devils out. These men knew that Jesus was able during His earthly ministry to save from all sorts of sicknesses, blindness, lame, and all of the rest. And the ultimate revelation of this saving power in their minds was the fact that He was able to save from death, physical death. He raised Lazarus and others from the dead. For these men, it was altogether an outward matter. And they looked at his earthly ministry and said, "You saved others, that's pretty good. But really, it's of no avail if there you are hanging on that cross, unable to do anything for yourself. You could do all of those things for other people, but you can't even save yourself. You can't even come down from that cross." An altogether erroneous understanding of what salvation is all about. But unfortunately, an understanding that is grabbed a hold upon by many in the church world today, where they want to make all the work of Jesus about salvation from all of the things of this world, outward physical things. The text forces us to say what true salvation is all about. The text forces us to see what the essence of Calvary and what we come together for worship tonight is all about. It's all about salvation from the one thing that we truly, as fallen men and women on this earth, need, and that's salvation from sin. And that was made clear from the very beginning until the day that He died on that cross. And it's made clear from the rest of the Scriptures, and as the true church has proclaimed it all throughout history. In the Old Testament, even then, in the days of types and shadows, the people knew that what mattered most was their spiritual standing before God and the fact that they had sinned and fell short of God's law that called them to love God perfectly with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And all of those sacrifices that they offered dealt with the only thing that mattered, which was sin. John the Baptist, right before Jesus Christ, the great forerunner of Jesus, what was his message to the people? The message that these leaders heard? It wasn't, "This king of Israel is going to come and he's going to dominate the world," from a physical, outward point of view. But the message of John the Baptist was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus was born and he was named. Matthew 1 verse 21, "He shall be called Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." And all throughout his earthly ministry, yes, he saved others from those outward things, but they were all driving at the spiritual reality of salvation from sin. And then the night before he died on that cross in the upper room, he broke that bread and he poured that wine and he instituted the Lord's Supper. Why? Because he said, "I'm going to give my life for the remission of sin." People of God, the gospel that we need to hear tonight, the gospel of the cross, is that that one that hung on that cross is our Savior from sin. But let's not think that we can't fall into the mindset of those men that day. Yes, it's true that we'll never say exactly what they said. We'll never, in a tone of mocking, say, "He saved others, but He's not saving us." But nevertheless, we can fall into the danger of thinking that we need Jesus as a Savior from everything of this earth, from all of the burdens of this life that God places on our backs. People of God, in the end, that's not what we need. We need to be confronted with the heart of the gospel every single day, that we don't need salvation from a sickness. We don't need salvation from this difficulty or that difficulty. What we need is salvation from sin. And that's what Christ gives us through His death and His suffering on that cross. That doesn't mean that we can't say something about all of those struggles and those diseases and those difficulties. The word that we say is, "Your Savior loved you so much that He saved you from the one thing that mattered, which is sin and its consequences and its power. And because He did that, He'll take your hand and He'll lead you and He'll guide you through everything else that you face on this earth." But those aren't the important things. This is salvation from sin. Beloved, the irony of this text unbeknownst to those men that day, was that they exclaimed the truth. They said to Jesus while he hung on that cross, "You cannot save yourself, but others you saved." That was the truth. Because just exactly in the way of not saving himself, he knew that while he hung on that cross, "I cannot save myself in the way that these men are talking about." He had the power to. He gave himself willingly. As the Son of God, he had the power to come down from that cross. But he knew, "I cannot save myself. Because in the way of saving myself, I'm saving others." Because he hung on that cross. And he hung on that cross until noon on Friday. So that from noon on Friday until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, every single sin that you have committed and every single sin that you will commit until the day that you die and your sinful natures beside, he bore the wrath of God for them all. He couldn't save himself because in not saving himself, he saves us in the true sense of the word. And it's exactly that, people of God, that makes this Jesus King of the Jews. Once again, they declared the truth. They mocked him by saying, "You're King of Israel." But by not saving himself in the way of saving others, he was King of Israel. Not King of earthly Israel. King of spiritual Israel. King of the church of all ages, the church of which you and of which we are members by the grace of God. He declared himself as King of Israel on that cross because through his suffering and through his dying, he destroyed all of the enemies of that spiritual enemy, of that spiritual Israel. He destroyed the enemies of sin and the enemies of death. Beloved, that's the gospel that we need to hear on this Good Friday. And it's that Jesus that we believe in. Those men that day wouldn't believe in the Jesus of this gospel that was proclaimed, the gospel of the Scriptures. They wanted something different. We know what we want. We know what we need. We need salvation from the power, the effect, and the consequences of sin. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Israel, through that suffering, grants us just that. And it's that Jesus that we believe in. People of God, on this Good Friday, go to Calvary and believe. Put all of your faith, put all of your trust in this one and only Savior from the one and only thing that truly matters, our sin. And in believing on Him, on this Good Friday, receive the great benefit of assurance, the great knowledge that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we'll see that Savior face to face in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this truth that we could meditate upon for a few moments this evening. A truth that puts our heart in the right place and lets us see that Jesus Christ is our Savior from the power and the effects and the consequences of our sin. We're so thankful, Lord, that He has suffered and He has died so that one day we will live with Thee in glory. Bless that word that was brought this evening. May it find a place in our hearts and may it bring us the comfort and assurance that the gospel affords us. And that is only found in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name alone. Amen.